become a sailor, it was now reported that he had become a very wicked man. And so she fervently prayed, as always, that her son might be used of some service for God. You see, this mother believed two things. She believed the power of a righteous Christian in fervent prayer. And she also believed the power of God to change a life. And so while she scrubbed her clothes, she continued to pray for her son John. And God answered the prayer by working a miracle in the heart of John Newton. The black stains of sin were washed white in the blood of the Lamb. As the Bible says in Isaiah 1, verse 18, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." The washtub prayers were heard, as are all prayers prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, John Newton, the drunken sailor, had become John Newton, the sailor preacher. God had changed his lives. Among the thousands of men and women he brought to Christ was a man named Thomas Scott. Thomas Scott was a cultured, selfish, and self-satisfied man. But because of the washtub prayers, another miracle led to thousands of unbelieving hearts to Christ. Among them was a man named William Cowper. He too was washed by the cleansing blood. In a moment of inspiration, penned the words, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." And that song has brought countless thousands to the one who died on Calvary. Among the thousands was William Wilberforce, who became a great Christian statesman and unfastened the shackles from the feet of British slaves. Among those whom he led to the Lord was one Lee Richmond, a clergyman of the established church in one of the Channel Islands. He wrote a book called The Dairyman's Daughter, and which was translated into 40 languages, and with the intensity of a leaping flame, burnt the love of Christ into the hearts of thousands of people. And all of this happened because a mother took God at his word and prayed for her son. You see, prayer changes things. Prayer makes a difference. It changes lives. Now, Charles Noble said this, "First we make our habits, and then our habits make us." First we make our habits, and then our habits make us. You are now becoming what you will eventually be. We are what we are repeatedly doing in our life. Our words will determine our thinking. Our thinking will determine our emotions. Our emotions determine our decisions, and our decisions determine our actions. And of course, our actions determine our habits, and our habits determine our character. And a good godly character leads to the fulfillment of God's promise to living an enriched Christian life. Now we talk about how we become prayer warriors. And I really do wish that I could give you three simple steps. Follow these steps and you're a prayer warrior. But it doesn't happen like that. You see, what you have to take to becoming a prayer warrior is discipline. Strong discipline is essential for success in the Christian life. And I'll say this, discipline is important in every area of our life. Now, we want to be a Christian who is enriched by the blessings of God. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, "I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Christ Jesus, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge." Our life is enriched by knowing the Lord Jesus. There's no doubt about it. Being enriched, he says in 2 Corinthians 9:11, being enriched and everything to all bountifulness which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. Our Christian life is enriched by a dynamic walk with God each and every day. I heard the story of a farmer in Norfolk, England. He unearthed a bent piece of bronze while plowing his field. He didn't think anything of it, and so he took that piece of bronze and he used it for a doorstop, and it served for that purpose for more than a decade. Eventually, the farmer started thinking about getting rid of the four-pound thing, and so a friend had convinced him to talk to a professional about its origins before consigning it to the dump. And so that's what he did. Experts identified that piece of bronze as the Rudham Dirk, a bronze ceremonial dagger dating from 1500 BC, worth over $100,000, and he had it the whole time. Reality is, as Christians, we have the ability to be enriched. Our life ought to be different because we know Jesus. But that's not always the case. Sadly, many wander the wilderness of the Christian life. Many within doctrinal confusion never get to a place of spiritual maturity where instead of being students, they become teachers. And all of this really comes down to being disciplined and what God wants us to do. Now, the Apostle Paul knew what it meant to be disciplined. I mean, he wrote to the church at Corinth, who had no idea what it meant to be disciplined. And he said in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all?" And it's practical, right? If you're in a race and you're running, you're going to give it everything you have, or at least you should. You run all, but one receiveth the prize. And so Paul says, listen, you're in a race, you run the race to win, because someone's going to win the prize. Hey, it might as well be you. So run hard. He says in verse 25, "And every man that striveth for mastery," or every one in the race who is looking for the gold medal, "they're temperate in all things." Anyone else, they don't stand a chance. If you're in the runnings for gold, we know you're temperate in all things. The thought there is to be disciplined. Disciplined in all things. And Paul understood that. In fact, he wrote in verse 27, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself would be a castaway or ineffective in what God would have me to do." Discipline is a big part of the Christian life. A big part. Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, and he said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Now, he didn't say work for your salvation. He said work it out. And this has to do with discipline in our Christian life. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, when we think of discipline, I want to suggest to you tonight that prayer is a discipline, not something that just naturally happens in every season of our life. Prayer is a discipline, and it's not something that just naturally happens in every season of our life. Jesus taught us this. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36, he's with his disciples. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is preparing to eventually, very soon, go to a cross. He's following the pathway of his Father. It's God's eternal plan to redeem a fallen race, our fallen race. And Jesus is the appointed one, or the Messiah, the sent one by God himself to die for our sins. And the Bible says that Jesus is in great prayer. The Bible says his heart is burdened. It's heavy. I really don't think we'll truly understand the heaviness of the Lord Jesus as he prepared to go to the cross. You see, it was more than just nails in the hands. It was more than just a crown of thorns. It was the Son of God who knew no sin becoming the sin of the entire world. And he was greatly burdened. He was heavy. In verse 37, the Bible says he took him, Peter, and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. I think that there are times in our life, and you've experienced times in your life, you understand what it means to be heavy of heart. And you go to the Lord in prayer, your heart is heavy. I think we all would agree it's easier to be disciplined in prayer when our heart is heavy. But Jesus didn't just come in prayer when his heart was heavy. You see, he was one of habitual prayer. He was one that continually prayed. And we see this example in the Bible over and over again. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and with his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. Now here was not an individual that was just looking to stir up trouble. He wasn't just looking to break the law or just to go against the king. The Bible says he gave thanks before God as he did aforetime. This was his routine. He was a disciplined man. Prayer was a part of his life. And you could not separate Daniel's life from prayer. He had to pray. Jesus also was one of habitual prayer. And his disciples here are asked to pray, but they're tired. Long day journey, long day of work, dealing with people all day long. They were exhausted. And Jesus said, can you just pray for just an hour? Just pray for an hour. And he came back and they were sleeping, fast asleep. I'm sure Peter was snoring. And Jesus said, could you not pray for just an hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. You say, what does this mean for us? It means it's not about wanting to be a prayer warrior. I think every Christian would have the same desire. They want to be a strong Christian. They want to be a mature Christian. They want to be a prayer warrior. They want to spend time praying. We all want that. The spirit is always willing. But listen, without discipline, we give in to the flesh. And we need discipline to make the difference. And Jesus teaches us this. He says in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. You see, God wants to give us gifts of grace, and he wants us to give to us what we need in our life, and yet the reality is how often we don't seek, and how often we don't knock, and how often we don't ask. And so this really is the message. How do we become a prayer warrior? I want us to notice, and by the way, this is the same for every Christian over every generation. They all made a choice. Number one, I want us to notice, if we could, our prayers. Would you write it down? Our prayers. Real simple tonight. Our prayers. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets. This is chapter 6, verse 5. That they may be seen of men, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Matthew 5, verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, that thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye are need of before ye ask him. Now, I think the principle is simple in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is teaching us that our prayers ought to be communication with God. And if we pray to be heard of men, if we pray to get a pat on the back, you know, that for people to think we're so spiritual, then that's our earthly reward. But prayer is not that purpose at all. Prayer is not to assign a spiritual pedigree. Prayer is to talk to God. And our prayer is to be honest. Our prayer is to be genuine. When we talk to the Lord, we are talking to our Heavenly Father. We're talking and we're expressing our needs and our burdens and our concerns to Him. And Jesus is teaching, listen, don't be like the Pharisees whose prayers are just to be heard of men. Your prayers are to be sincere. You're talking to God. He wants to hear you. And so pour out your heart to Him. He wants to hear what you have to say. And I think we find some wonderful lessons in this passage of Scripture. We find, first of all, the ability to have a prayer life. The ability to have a prayer life. What a wonderful opportunity we have to talk to the Creator God and to know that He hears every word we say. That's a wonderful blessing to know that God hears our prayers. And listen, even when we don't feel like praying, God is eager to hear our prayers. He wants us to talk to Him. That's a wonderful opportunity, the ability to have a prayer life. But what does this prayer life consist of? Well, in verse number 9, it says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Now, I'm not trying to be elementary here tonight, but the premise of our prayers, when Jesus said, knock on the door, when Jesus said, ask, when Jesus says, seek, the premise is our prayers take effort. They take effort. Think of these words, ask, seek, knock. It takes effort. It's not automatic. A prayer life isn't automatic. It takes time. It takes effort for us to pray. And this is what the Bible is teaching us. Listen, the desire for Christians is to be a prayer warrior, but that desire does not make us a prayer warrior. You have to pray. You have to ask. You have to seek. You have to knock on the door. And this is what the Lord is inviting us to do. Now, not only do we notice the ability to have a prayer life, but let's think about the consistency in our prayer life. Now, this is wonderfully illustrated in Luke chapter 18 and verse number 1. Let me read it for you tonight. Luke 18, verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man." That's two terrible attributes to have in someone's life, not to fear God and not to care about humanity. I must work for the government. That's terrible. Number 3, "And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." And the Bible is teaching us in this passage of Scripture that we as Christians are to be consistent in our prayer life, to keep knocking on the door, to keep asking, and to keep seeking. And the Bible says, listen, if you knock, the door's going to be open eventually. In God's timing, when you ask, the prayers will be given, the answer will be given, and when you seek, you're going to find. And so we need to be consistent in our prayer life. Someone said this, "Pray on. When rough and dark your pathway, you cannot see the light. When every spark of hope has vanished and bright day has turned to night. Pray on, for God does surely hear you, noting well each sad request. Pray then in faith, truly believing that he always gives what's best. And by the way, when we seek and when we ask and when we knock, the answers are not always what we want, but they're always what is best for our life. I think many times our prayers in our Christian life, they're something like this. Now I lay me down to rest. I pray the Lord my last request. If God an answer does not send, I will not ask of him again. And oftentimes that's our prayer life. We knock one time and we don't get the answer we're looking for. And that's the end. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible says, keep on knocking, keep on asking, keep on seeking. You will find. You will hear an answer. The door will be opened, but we must be consistent in our prayer life. I see letter C tonight, the opportunity in our prayer life. Now, the attitude in the Bible when it comes to prayer is that God delights in our prayers. In other words, God wants us to pray, and God wants to hear from us. The Bible says, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now, you might read this and you might think, I don't understand. There's a contradiction here. Why pray if God already knows what I need? Well, the reality is prayer is an attitude. Prayer is an attitude. God knows everything. He's God. And of course, he knows our needs. But God wants us to humbly come to him. You know, prayer changes things, and it normally changes the one that's praying. It brings us to a place where our will becomes, or God's will becomes our will, and we surrender, we humble ourselves, and it changes our attitude toward God. It changes our attitude toward our circumstance and our situation. And so God says, listen, we need to pray. He delights in our humility to bow a knee and to acknowledge him, that he is the answer in our life. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not in your own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. What is prayer? Prayer is acknowledging God, and he will direct your paths. And so there's humility found in prayer. Number two, I see a pattern. A pattern. Now, what does the Bible say about those who prayed? Well, first of all, I think we see the prayer of a heavy heart. I mentioned already in Matthew 26 the heavy heart of the Lord Jesus. As Jesus comes before his Father in prayer, he pours out his heart to God. And we see in this passage of Scripture that his heart is heavy. And there are many times in our life that our heart is heavy and we come before the Lord to pray. In fact, the Bible teaches us to cast all of our care upon him, to cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. Why was Jesus so persistent that Peter and the disciples pray? Because he knew what was around the corner. He knew that Peter would deny the Lord. He knew that temptation and persecution was around the corner. He knew that the cross would be next. He knew the troubles and the burdens that would come into his life. In John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled. And so there was trouble and there was a burden there. And he understood the importance of praying. He said, watch and pray. To watch is to be aware. Prayer is our action. to be aware of the difficulties and the burdens of our life, to be aware of the stresses that are around the corner, to understand that we are frail, to understand that we need God every day, to be aware of the need that we have of the Lord, and to take action, to watch and to pray. God wants us to pray. Someone said that all of our problems in life are just prayer problems. Just prayer problems. And there's some truth to that. God wants us to pray. The hymn writer said, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." We pray with burdened hearts. We pray with heavy hearts. But also, letter B, I see the prayer of a conforming will. We know the story of the Apostle Paul. He prayed for God to... It really is an incredible prayer. He prays in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, he prays for God to do a removing job. And oftentimes our prayers in our life is for God to do a removing job when God wants to do an improving job. And it's interesting how Paul, his prayer is, "Lord, take this away, take this away, take this away." But that's not his attitude at the end of his prayer. His attitude is, I'll gladly glory in these affirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you know what happens when we pray? Our will gets lost in God's will. Our will gets lost in God's will. And there's the prayer of a conforming will. And God wants us to have this attitude. Listen, if the request is wrong, then God says no. He says no. He teaches us this in the book of James, that we ask it, that we may ask it upon our own flesh. It's not God's will. And so if the request is wrong, God says no. If the timing is wrong, then God says slow. If we are wrong, then God says grow. And sometimes, you know, when the request is right and the timing is right and we are right, then God says go. But God always answers our prayers. And God wants us to conform our will to his will. And that's why the Bible says that it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God's work in our life is that his will would become our will. And then we find the prayers of the steadfast. In the book of Acts, we see that they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. We see that they were steadfast in the teachings of the apostles. We see that they were steadfast in a routine to be a prayer warrior and to pray and to seek God and understanding that they needed the Lord every hour of their life. And so we see they prayed. Thirdly, and I'll be done tonight, I want us to consider a plan. So we want to be a prayer warrior. Well, it takes discipline. So how can we bring this to pass? We need a plan. Then we have to work the plan. Notice what the Bible says in Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says of the Lord Jesus, "And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Lord, teach us to pray. John the Baptist was a man of prayer, and he was known. He was known as an individual of prayer. And they said, "Lord, as John taught his disciples, we want you to also teach us how to pray." And I want us to pull some thoughts here from this passage of Scripture, practical thoughts I hope will help you as we consider being a person of prayer, an individual of prayer. Number one, if we're going to be a prayer warrior, remember, it takes discipline, it takes action. But we ought to have a time of prayer. We ought to have a time of prayer. British writer Samuel Chadwick had this to say. He said, "To pray as God would have us to pray is the greatest achievement on earth. Such a prayer costs." He said, it takes time. All praying saints have spent hours every day in prayer. In these days, there is no time to pray, but without time and a lot of it, we shall never learn to pray. I remember listening to this poem many, many years ago. Someone said, wrote these words, "I got up early one morning and rushed right into the day. I had so much to accomplish that I didn't have time to pray. Problems just tumbled about me and heavier came each task. Why didn't you help me, Lord? I wondered." And he said, "Well, you didn't ask. I wanted to see joy and beauty, but the day toiled on gray and bleak. I wondered why God didn't show me. He said, "Well, you didn't seek. I tried to come into God's presence. I used all of my keys at the lock. God gently and lovingly chided, "My child, you didn't knock. You see, I woke up early this morning and paused before entering the day. I had so much to accomplish that I had to take time to pray." Listen, our flesh is weak, and the devil knows it. And if we don't make time to pray, we will never pray. We will never pray. The reality is that we must have a time. This is my time to pray. And nothing is going to change it. Letter B, we ought to have a place of prayer. The Bible says that Jesus went to a certain place. I love that, a certain place. And I think it's important for us to have a place to pray, a certain place in our life. Have you ever wondered why Judas knew that Jesus was going to be at the Garden of Gethsemane? Why he gathered all of those soldiers and he came to Jesus? Could it be that it was the place where Jesus spent much time praying? That Judas understood this was the Lord's time. This was the Lord's place to pray. And friend, listen, we need a time and we need a place. Whether it's a comfy chair, don't make it too comfortable though. Remember, the flesh is weak. Whether it's a room or a desk, whether it's a closet or kneeling beside your bed, listen, there ought to be a place, a certain place, where you talk to God. There ought to be a certain time every day that you talk to God. I recommend in the morning, but just make sure you have a time that you talk to the Lord. Mark chapter 1, verse 35, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before the day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Away from all the clamor, away from all the hustle and bustle of life, Jesus got away to a place and a time, and he prayed. And this is my last point. We ought to have discipline to pray. You know, John the Baptist was known for prayer. The Lord Jesus, I think we'd all agree, was known for having a prayer life. But what are we known for? What are you known for? What am I known for? Are we known for our attitude, maybe our critical spirit, an unbalanced life? I hope not. How wonderful would it be to be known by our children as a mom, a dad, a grandma, a grandpa that prays? That prays. I remember when I worked at Walmart when I was in Bible college, there was a woman who was just a who knew that I was in Bible college. I worked with her, and she was just, I'll be honest, she was a terrible woman. she gave me much grief. And I'll never forget, she came running up to me one day. I was done my night shift, and I was heading to class, to Greek class of all things. And she came running up to me, and I thought, oh no, here we go again. What did I do this time? And she said, "Hey, I know you're doing that Bible college thing, and I know that you pray and talk to God. I just want you to know that my daughter was diagnosed with cancer. I'm wondering if you'd pray for her." God, help us today to be people of prayer. Because even our enemies, when they have prayers, when they have needs and burdens, they know who to go to. They know, hey, this person, I don't agree with his life, but I know he talks to God. And I know God hears his prayers. But if we're going to be known for these things, then we're going to have discipline. They that run in a race run all, but only one receives the prize. Paul says, therefore, I bring my body into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I'd be ineffective. I got to have discipline in my life. I remember during the Olympics, that was many years ago, there was an interview done by an athlete, and they were talking about the discipline, the exercise routine, the eating routine. And it was talking about his friends and how they would go out and they would party at night. And the interviewer said, what do you think about that? He says, I have one motto in my life. They may, I may not. They may, I may not. Because he lived his life with discipline. And Paul said they do it for an incorruptible crown. But we do it for a corruptible crown. We do it for an incorruptible crown, a crown that will never pass away. The reality is we believe that prayer changes lives. I don't think there's a person here tonight that would argue with me after the service and say, well, Pastor Burns, your theology is a little wrong on prayer. I think we'd all agree that prayer changes lives. I think we'd all agree tonight that God hears our prayers. So why don't we pray more? Well, it's probably discipline. God, help us to be known for our prayer life. Here's the reality. It takes time to pray. It just takes time. And we're going to invest our time somewhere. People say, well, I don't have time for that. Well, others had time for that. And the reality is we're going to invest our time somewhere. So why wouldn't you invest it in that which is eternal? That which changes lives. Like John Newton's mother, who was just going through her daily routines, washing clothes. But every day, she prayed for her son, that God would change his heart. And God changed his heart. And because of that, countless others, their lives were changed also because of prayer. God help us. God help us to be a people of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this day. And we thank you for the wonderful blessings you've given to us. I pray, Lord, that you would help us. I pray you would help me to have the discipline to pray more. Lord, in these days, I pray that you would give us the eternal vision to see the needs of people and the opportunity we have.